Again, happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Fatherhood is a wonderful thing, a magnificent gift of God. And so this morning we're going to jump out of our series in Matthew. We've been traveling through the Gospel of Matthew for quite some time, but we're going to jump out to look at fatherhood and manhood from the book of Titus. It should not surprise us that since God is a creator and father of all, and since he is a good and perfect father, that he has some good instruction for us on fatherhood. That if we want to be good fathers and good men, then we should learn from the Lord and from his word and what he says. He has instructions for us, things we need to heed and listen to. Our culture provides us no shortage of bad examples of fathers and men. It's in our culture, it's rampant everywhere. It's on the TV, it's on the radio. I think it maybe started with Fred Flintstone on TV, I don't know. It's been there a long, long time, and it's continued on. Fatherhood was made a punchline from Fred Flintstone, and from then on, fathers were to be joked about, to be made fun of. They are dim-witted, they are lazy, they are boring, they are, perhaps worst of all, dumb. And it continued on. I know in my generation, it was Al Bundy and Married with Children, as he sat on the couch and did nothing and was miserable. And then it was Homer Simpson and the Simpsons. Dole! As he makes mistakes and foolish things. Fathers are maligned in our culture. And if you're not maligned in our culture as lazy or stupid, then you're cast as a hyper-aggressive, hyper-sexual, machismo man. There doesn't seem to be a good example anywhere in our culture to look to. Neither of those are good options, lazy and dumb or hypersexual and aggressive, painfully shallow. Many are hesitant to say it, but there is a real war going on against men in our culture. We're hesitant to say it because women have had to fight so much, that there was indeed a war against women. They've had to fight for the right to vote. They've had to fight for equal opportunity. They've had to fight for equal rights, but yet we should not hesitate to recognize there is a real war going on against men as well. It starts as young boys, and it continues on into adulthood. A war that seeks to denigrate men, to strip them of their identity, and to cast them as worthless. Going a bit further, I would say that our culture, if you look at it, is agnostic when it comes to what a man is and what fathers are to be. Our culture really has no idea what it means to be a man. In fact, the culture would say, that these two categories of man and woman shouldn't even exist. They would prefer to do away with it altogether. And yet, the value of fatherhood is undeniable. Did you know that science confirms what the Bible says? That science confirms what the Bible has said all along, that the value of men in the home, the value of fathers, is off the charts. Every social science experiment done proves what Scripture says. Listen to some of these. I just pulled a few facts to show that fathers matter. This is what science has proven, that children living with fathers in the home fare better on cognitive achievement and behavioral outcomes. Adolescents with more involved fathers tend to exhibit lower levels of behavior problems. Growing up without a father appears to be associated with a greater likelihood of incarceration. Adolescents who report having more positive relationships with their fathers are less likely to engage in delinquency. Adolescents who report having a positive relationship with their fathers are less likely to abuse drugs and other substances. Adolescent girls who have a close relationship with their father are more likely to delay sexual activity. And children from absent father homes are 4 times more likely to become poor. There's hardly a facet of life that fathers don't impact. Fathers matter. Fathers affect every aspect, every area of a child's life. And men, I would say to you, if you gain the whole world, all the promotions and all the money and all the boats and all the cabins and everything this life offers, and you lose your kids, you lose. They lose. Your family loses, and your church loses. So this morning, this Father's Day, we're going to look at Paul's instructions to Titus, We're going to look at instructions to older men and to younger men. And we see that men are to be self-controlled and a model of good works and dignified. And that, in part, the rise and fall of the family and the church hang on the ability of men to live this way. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. It's on page 646 on the Bible under your seat. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We use this text, I preached this text on Mother's Day, and we examined the role and responsibilities of older women and younger women, and now we are going to do the same for the men today. We use the same text. This text speaks to what it means to be a godly older man and younger man. Just for the sake of context, Titus is a relatively small book, as you see there in your Bible, written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Titus. Paul was on a missionary journey, and he stopped at this island called Crete, and as he's on the island of Crete, he lifts up his voice. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing what Paul does, proclaiming the gospel, encouraging people to place their faith in Jesus Christ, preaching his death and resurrection and ascension. And many on the island of Crete come to faith in Christ. Many place their faith in Jesus and are saved. And so churches are sprouting up. The Spirit is being poured out. The church is growing on the island of Crete. And Titus is one of these young men, one of these young converts. And he wants to go along with Paul. But Paul says, no, Titus, stay here. God has a role and a task for you here, and I'll teach you, I'll help you, I'll lead you in this. I want you to appoint elders for these churches. I want you to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. I want you to live as an example of what it means to be a godly man. Teach them, Titus, stay here. And so Titus is given the task of giving instruction on what it means to live as a Christian. Again, these people have just heard the gospel. The church has just sprouted up. No one knows what the Christian life looks like. So Paul says, Titus, they need you. They need you to stay here and live as an example for them to follow. Paul says, instruct them in what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound, meaning biblical, faithful, trustworthy, accurate. In other words, teach them what's in accord with sound doctrine that is going to lead to their flourishing. That as we receive God's word and as we heed it, we will flourish as human beings. So teach them that. Lead them as an example in that. Instruct them in sound doctrine. Teach them what it looks like to live a life that grows and flows like a spirit-filled life. What does that look like? They need to know, Titus. You see, there is a behavior and a conduct that is distinctly Christian. There's a transformation that needs to happen. It's happened in their hearts as they've come to Christ, but then now they need to live anew. They need to live a spirit-filled life. based on sound doctrine. And so verses 2 through 10 here in this text focus on the attitudes and the actions that please God, that are in accord with sound doctrine and are effective, this text says, with being a witness to the unbelievers. If you recall, in chapter 1 of Titus, Paul talks about the way that the Cretans live. They're a despicable bunch. He says that when they lie, that's might as well be their native tongue. They're just despicable. They betray their words. They're not a well-respected people. But now, verse 2, or chapter 2, the beginning of verse 1, but as for you, in other words, now that you've come to Christ, you're going to have to look distinctly different from these Cretans. Your life in Christ must look very, very different. And hence the instructions here in verses 2 through 10. And so this morning we're going to focus on those instructions. Older men, verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded. Older men, yes, you need to be sober-minded. I hope this goes without saying that you would not dull your senses and your wits by alcohol, that you might be prepared for whatever comes your way. Danger or suffering doesn't really announce itself before it's coming. It just kind of shows up. And if your senses are dulled because of alcohol, you will not be prepared and you will be made to be a fool. And you will suffer and your family will suffer. Scripture repeatedly speaks against drunkenness and the devastating effects of drunkenness. Scripture speaks about it with incredible clarity. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. I read this last night and I thought this was incredible. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on top of the mast. You will say, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Proverbs 23. So I certainly think that sober-minded means just that, not becoming intoxicated with wine, but I think that's just the surface meaning of this text. In other words, I think sober-minded would mean not being consumed with anything that would dull our senses or lead us away from Christ. Anything, any substance. It means not being drunk with greed, with covetousness, with being consumed with what others have, not being carried away in your mind by the things of this world, but having a sober and prudent mind. To not be the type of man where the grass is always greener on the other side, chasing that mirage, but rather right thinking. Older men are to be sober-minded and dignified. Dignified means worthy of honor, respectable, praiseworthy. A man whose motivation in life is not corrupt. Older men, I think it's interesting that this instruction is given to them. I think of older men who are trying to finish the race that God has called them to. That maybe they've been a Christian for a long time, maybe they've been Christian a short while, but they see that their days are numbered, that the majority of their life is behind them, and the exhortation to them is finish well. Live a dignified life. Live a life, even if it may be that short Christian life, if they're converted late in life, live a dignified life that is praiseworthy, that others could follow, that you might bring honor and glory to Christ. Finish the race well. Older men are to be self-controlled. It's interesting. I want to camp here for a bit. Self-control is mentioned three times in this text, three times in these short verses. In verse 2, self-control. In verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And then in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. This is the command, I believe, men, we need to hear the most. This is what we need the most of. My boys are 5, 5, and 6 years old. And if you don't know, 5 and 6 year old boys have zero self-control. And I mean zilch. Zada, nada. Made that up. All right, new word. They have no self-control whatsoever. None. They do whatever just pops into their head. They've got no thought for anybody around them. They're a danger to themselves and everybody else. And they just do it. If something enters their mind, they are inherently impulsive and aggressive. They have no filter. They give no thought to consequences. They are a danger. And I'm not even exaggerating. I wish I was. And if you don't believe me, let's pick a time and I'll drop them off at your home. And just a little bit, you will confirm for me that this is real. This is not conjecture. Indeed, this too, we would say, is confirmed by science. Did you know that the brains of boys from 5 to 12 years old aren't even fully developed yet? Their brains aren't even developed. In other words, they can't help it. They can't help being any other way. They are this way by biology. It's amazing that any of them survive. If there's one thing my kids are not, it is self-controlled. But sadly, men, many of us don't grow out of this. We're still acting like we're 12 years old. We're still acting with no self-control, impulsively, aggressively. We just blurt out and say stupid things and do stupid things. Our brains are fully developed. Well, most of us, our brains are fully developed. So we're without excuse. We still act like children, and we've got a generation of adult children, adult male children. That's what we have in our society these days. And this, too, is confirmed by the studies. Did you know that the average age of a video game player is 35 years old? 35 years old. The average age, which means there are men in their 40s and 50s. There's one for every one of them that's playing, for every teenager that's playing. That's appalling to me that the average adult male spends 7.7 hours a week playing video games. That's more than their 12 to 17-year-old counterparts. That's appalling. That men spend $15 billion a year on video games and hardware. 36% of men play video games on their smartphone as well because, hey, the addiction's so strong, you can't get away from it. Adult males average 17 years of playing video games. 17 years. New research published in October's issue of the American Journal of Preventive Medicine surveyed people between the ages of 19 and 90 living in the Seattle-Tacoma area. 45% of adults, men and women, 45% of adults in the Seattle-Tacoma area admitted to playing video games regularly. James B. Weaver from the National Center for Health Marketing and Center for Disease Control said that there is a strong correlation between regular gaming and an increased risk for depression, high body mass index, meaning you're overweight, and negative physical and mental health issues. We've got a generation of men who would rather pretend to be great than actually be great. We've got a generation of men who would pretend to do something great rather than do something great. This is a problem. This is a problem when we've got men that sit at home and do video games for almost 8 hours a week. We've got men that would rather live in a fantasy land than reality, and unfortunately some who don't know the difference. Men, this is not the dignified, self-controlled life that God is calling you to. Do you see that? Listen to the word of God. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Men, are you marked by a spiritual consistency? Would people look at your life and say, that man is spiritually mature? Or would they snicker about his video games? Men, we need to be ballasts. You know what a ballast is? It's the weight in the bottom of a boat that prevents it from tipping over. And too often we've got men, adult men, that are running back and forth on the boat saying, hey, let's tip this over. This is fun. That just do impulsively whatever enters their mind, that are foolish and are a terrible example to follow. We need to be ballasts that hold this thing together, that have spiritual consistency, maturity, sturdiness, and strength. That's how God has created you. That's what he's created you for. Not video games. This is what your family needs. Your family needs you to be a ballast. Your church needs you to be a ballast. Young men, you get yours here. In the last 30 years, there is this terrible phenomenon, a new phenomenon, called delayed onset adulthood. You know what this is? It is guys who should be living and acting like men who instead act like children. This is adult men, young men, adult men, usually in their 20s, who put off, resist responsibility, resist leadership, resist real, genuine decision-making. They delay marriage, and they choose to be inherently selfish and self-absorbed, short-sighted, apathetic to the world around them, while they live gluttonous, indulgent, masturbatory lives. Delayed onset adulthood. And to prove my point, let's play a word association. When I say college guy, what do you think of? I'm guessing none of you thought mature man. That didn't enter any of our minds. When I say college guy, first of all, it's a guy, it's not even a man, right? Even though he's 18 to 22 and he should be a man, I say college guy and you think what? You think unreliable, flaky, indulgent, video game player, poor steward, bad with money, prone to extremes, unreliable, pushing the envelope, aggressive, hypersexual, adrenaline junkie, does crazy stuff. You don't think, none of you thought self-controlled. I mean, let's be honest. None of us, when I say college man or college guy, thinks self-control. That would be the last thing on our list if we were honest. And that's a problem. Young men, this should not be so. Verse 6, likewise, urge the young men. We need to be urged. It's that big a deal. It's that significant because we're so prone to do the opposite. Urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Verse 11, look down there again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Are you being trained, young men, by God's grace? Are you being trained by it? Do you know that God wants to train you instead of punish you? That he's placed his spirit in you to train you up? He's given you his word to train you? Do you even know what self-control looks like? Have you even thought about it? Have you exercised any of it? Do you know what self-control looks like? Self-control, let me tell you, it looks like allowing your passions to be ordered by the Holy Spirit. Self-control means allowing your priorities to be ordered and dictated by the Word of God. Self-control is trusting and hoping in God when the odds appear against you. When the culture's headed one way, and yet you trust and you hope in God and his word. Self-control is denying yourself so that Christ might be exalted through you. Self-control is saying no to lesser immediate gratification so that you can say a later, greater yes to satisfying joy. Young men, are you steady? Are you godly? Are you dependable? Are you reliable? If you ask single women, they will tell you there's not a lot of single guys like that. There's not a lot of single guys like that in the church. There is a maturity gap. It's proven. There is a maturity gap between men and women in their 20s. And many of the women in our church are asking, where are the godly men out there? Where are these young men that exercise self-control, that live this way? Young men, will you be trained? Will you be trained by God's grace? Or will you propagate the stereotype and just keep it moving? Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. Men are to be a pattern to demonstrate a pattern of good works. They're to be the mold for the church and the family. In other words, if we are to pour young men into the mold of old men and let it sit for a little bit, let it ruminate in there, we should be pleased with what comes out. That if our young men end up looking like our older men in our church, we should be pleased with the way they look. We ask this question when we bring up elders to install, or when we bring them up to begin the training process. We look out at the congregation and we say, is there any reason? Does anybody know why we shouldn't follow this man? Does anybody know why he shouldn't be qualified as an elder? If you know something we don't, let's talk. And what we're saying when we install a pastor and an elder, what we're saying is young men, if you were to follow their life and example, we would be well pleased. You would do well to follow them and to live as they live. They're worth emulating. It's an example worth following. And the reality is, fathers, the reality is that you are reproducing yourself whether you want to or not, for the good or for the bad. Fathers, we reproduce ourselves regardless. What sort of pattern are you establishing with your children? I don't know about you, but I picked up almost all my dad's bad habits. Almost all of them I have. Fathers, are you a good model in patience and in prayer? Or are you easily irritated like I am? You don't know you have an anger problem until you have kids sometimes. And then it just manifests itself. Its ugly face, and you see it clearly. Men, do you lead your family well as a model of good works? Do you lead your family in prayer? Or is your leadership aimless? You don't know what direction you should be taking them? There's really no leadership. You have very little motivation. Maybe there's no goals or priorities in your family, and your family's left guessing what's important to you, where they're headed, what they're doing. Oh, guys, it should not be so. Men, we've got to do much, much better. An aimless husband leads to a disgruntled wife every time. The vast majority of our wives would say that they love it when we lead out in thinking about the priorities and motivation of our family, and where we need to be headed and what we should be doing. They love it. It's not monopolizing the vision. No, you need to seek their input. You need to listen to your spouse. You need to receive what they say. But you need to be thinking about what the priorities and trajectory, spiritual trajectory of your family is. You need to be setting that course for the harbor you want to go to. Husbands need to take the initiative in forming goals for the family. And this begins in prayerful reflection. Prayerful reflection. God, what do you want to do with us? What do you want to do with me? What do you want to do with my marriage? What do you want to do with my family? Where do you want to take us? And then it continues on from prayerful reflection about the family to discussion and study and prayer together with family members. And then it culminates in a plan of action. It actually leads to something. Our headship, men, is compromised if we don't do this, if we don't set goals, if we don't make plans, if we don't set the trajectory of our homes. And men, we know this in our heart, don't we? We know in our hearts, it is written on our heart as men, that this is what we are to be doing, that this is the God-given role, headship, leadership that He has given to us. And our hearts ache when we don't do it with guilt and pain. And so we will try to numb that pain, won't we? With video games and alcohol and money and vacations and sex. A man knows in his heart that he should be leading out in decisions about lifestyle, doctrine, church affiliation, financial policies, and the discipline of our children. Being the leader does not mean that these goals and decisions are made unilaterally. It means the husband takes on a special responsibility to lead the family in biblical ways. We shouldn't have to be nagged by our wives who are alert and looking to us to lead. Rather, we need to be proactive, shaping the spiritual trajectory of our family. Men, are you a model of good works? Are you leading the family to think biblically? Are you leading them in prayer and scripture reading? Are you studying? Are you gathering the family together around the Word of God? Where are you, men? God will seek an accounting from us. We learn this from Genesis, from the very beginning, don't we? That Eve sins, she stumbles into sin, and Adam follows her. But whom does God call into account? Who does God ask first? Adam, where are you? He's going to call us, man. He's going to call us to give an account. We've been studying this in Matthew. It's connected there, too, about the judgment and standing before God and giving an account for every word and every deed. Men, where are you? God will seek an accounting from you first, not your wife. He's going to seek an accounting if your family has neglected prayer and instead watched TV. If you've neglected reading the Word of God and teaching them and turned to other things. We need to be a model of biblical manhood, a model of Christ for our children. I want to wrap up with this. I don't doubt many of you will be tempted to be discouraged this morning. I don't doubt many of you men will be tempted to be discouraged and think, well, I don't measure up. I'm a terrible dad. Thank you for bringing me in here, Matthew, on Father's Day, giving me a donut. You lured me in with the donut, and then you beat me over the head. Thanks a lot. Let's go to Sizzler. It's not what I intend to do. If you're like me, okay, I see my flaws. This is what the Word of God does, right? It's a spotlight on my life. It reveals, the Word of God reveals what's in my heart, who I am, and how I am called and led by the Spirit of God to be. So if you're thinking right now, I'm a terrible dad, odds are you're not, because you're thinking that, because you care, because you want it to be different. So don't think that, don't succumb to that temptation and just be like, well, I'm a terrible dad, I'm done. Let's just write it down, make it a matter of fact, and I'll just live with it. No, no. God has you here this morning. He has me here to read this word, to let it hit my ears, and then for me to realize my flaws and my faults, to see what God is calling me to, the goodness of it, that I will flourish as I submit and heed God's word. And so let's do this together, men, because I'm not perfect. I'm not the cookie cutter for all of you men. I've got some bad edges. You need to do better than me. God is leading us, man, to repentance. This is where we need to go with this. We need to go with repentance. We need to receive instruction and be led to change by the Spirit of God. And we can start anew today. So don't be discouraged. Don't throw away this fatherhood thing. Don't think you're done with it. And here's how we get on the right path. We humble ourselves, which is not easy. But we humble ourselves and we go to God and we acknowledge, okay, I've screwed up. Clearly, I don't live this way. I confess my sin. I admit my failure. I confess my sin to God. I'm going to confess it to my wife. If you're married, confess it to your wife. And then repent. Turn from this selfish way of living, from this indulgent way of living. Repent of it by the grace and the Spirit of God. Make a plan. Make a plan this week to lead your family well. Don't set unrealistic goals. I know so many guys that'll hear something like this and they think, okay, 6 a.m. every morning this week, I'm getting up, I'm shaking the wife, we're going to go and we're going to read the Word together. And they do it once and the wife hates them because it's just being like rocked out of bed. And what is this? Where is this coming from? And then they think, by Wednesday, all hope is lost. We can't do it. She's not godly, I'm not godly. We just need to throw this whole Christianity thing away because we can't get up at 6 a.m. at the coffee table to read the Word of God. No, don't do that, men. Make a plan to lead your family in prayer and Bible reading. And you know what? Let's start small. Let's shoot for one time this week. If it's not happening at all, shoot for one time. Pick a day and a time with your wife, with your kids. Hey, Wednesday at 7 after dinner, we're going to stay after we finish dinner. We're going to sit around the table for an extra 20 minutes. And I'm going to read a text and I'm going to pick it ahead of time. And I'm going to have read it. And then we're going to ask, what does it say about God? What does it say about us? How do we respond? That seems simple enough, right? Start with once. If you're already doing it, maybe you're doing it once, twice a week, go to three. Have focused times of prayer for people other than just your family, for those around you, for your church, for your community. Make a plan. If you make no plan, it will not happen. If you're in here this morning and you're thinking, gosh, I have screwed up so bad, acknowledge your sin, repent, and then announce to your family, a new day is dawning. This man is changing because God is calling me. He's directing me. He's giving me instruction. He's not left me trying to figure out how to guess at this and figure it out. A new day is dawning. And lead your family anew. Lead them to God. Some of you, I don't doubt, tremble in your seat when you hear this, when you think of this. And you think, that is going to be so tough. I'm going to have to swallow so much pride. Yeah. Yeah, you will. But be courageous. Be courageous, men. Fear is a puny enemy. It is weak and frail. Be courageous. And here's what happens. As you will give yourself to this, as you will not allow that fear and pride to conquer you, but you conquer it, what will happen is you will find that that fear and anxiety and all those worries will start to subside as you lead as you're meant to lead. That as your family begins to follow, all that ugly guilt will be gone. Once you get over that first hump, it's a new day. There's a new horizon. All the past failures, your family's not thinking about anymore. They're focused on you and where you're leading them to God. The ugly guilt will be gone. The sense of failure will be gone. The uncertainty of your love for God will be gone. And I suspect that a dozen other areas of fighting and tension in your marriage will subside. It's amazing. You get this right, men, all these other things start to fall into place. You want to flourish? You want your family and your marriage to flourish? Get this right. Those things will take care of themselves. They will fall into place. Men, your family and your church need you. We need Titus 2 type men. We need men who live sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled lives, and who are a model of good works. We're going to spend a moment to reflect on God's word where we sit. Each person thinking for themselves in their own seat about God's word and how the Spirit of God is leading us to respond. Because He is. We don't hear this to not respond. We hear this to respond and submit to God. And women, you might be sitting there thinking, well, what am I supposed to think about? Think about if you're with a man, pray for that man. He might be a brother. He might be a father. He might be your spouse. Pray for him. Ask God to bless him and direct him. Give him courage to respond to God's word. Maybe you're here as a single lady. There is beautiful instruction here. Many of the instructions given to the men are also given to the women. Women, you too are to be self-controlled. What areas of your life, ladies, are not self-controlled? Are you prone to emotional outbursts? Do people walk on eggshells around you? Let's submit and think on God's word. Ask the Spirit of God to teach you and instruct you, and then we'll close in prayer in just a moment. God, thank you for your word. This living and active spoken word given to us to lead us, to instruct us, to reprove us, to teach us, to correct us. And God, how I pray that your Spirit would come and coupled with your word would raise up a new generation of men who accept responsibility, who pursue Christ passionately, who lead their families and their homes. And God, for all of us that lack the courage this morning, would you provide it by your Spirit? Let us not shrink back in fear, but God, rather give us courage and strengthen our spirit by your Holy Spirit. Lead us to repentance, to confess our sin. And Lord, let us lead our households aright. God, raise up young men who will say no to these fleeting, fickle passions in their life, who will deny themselves and deny those things so that they can say a greater yes, a greater and more satisfying, Christ-exalting yes to other things in this world, to the callings that you've placed on their lives. Oh God, and then turn us all out for your kingdom's sake. Turn us all out. Send us out into this world to establish your kingdom, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, bless our efforts, our scrawny, measly efforts. Would you fan into flame? Would you breathe on them and fan these embers into a fire, I pray. We need you, oh God. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.